Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
And as you all know, this coming Saturday, the nation we have the privilege to live in will celebrate a birthday. And I don't know about you, but for many people, especially those who are younger, birthday celebrations can be a very fun and exciting event. I mean, the celebration often includes parties, there's birthday cakes, there's ice cream, and often gifts are given to the one who is now 1 year older. And we celebrate birthdays to honor the person having the birthday, to recognize that person's value. And by the way, that value is a value given to every person from our Creator, from the time that life was conceived in the womb. I mean, after all, we want our children to realize they're valuable to us. And so one way we do that is by having a birthday party, doing something special on their birthday. Now, I realize as we get older, birthdays are not as special as they used to be. In fact, many of us do not want to be reminded that we are now a year older. We still have value. As far as God is concerned, we will always be valuable to Him. So that means it's okay to celebrate a birthday regardless of age. But here's a question I want to pose to you today. Why do we celebrate the birthday of America, if we even celebrate at all? You see, I happen to believe that we do have something to celebrate when the 4th of July rolls around every year. And that is the fact that this country was founded on principles from God's Word, the Bible. And that's why every year about this time, I preach a message or two, and this year it's going to be two, that encourages all of us to remember our godly heritage. America has a rich spiritual history that I believe continues to influence us today. And there are many examples I could give you. The song that we sang, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, was written by a preacher, Samuel Francis Smith. The Pledge of Allegiance was written in 1892 by a preacher, Francis Bellamy. The words, In God We Trust, are traced to the efforts of a preacher, W.R. Watkinson. A preacher by the name of John Witherspoon was one of many Christians who signed the Declaration of Independence. John Leland, another preacher, wrote the introduction of the First Amendment to the Constitution. And this is something interesting to me. Prior to the Civil War, 90% of all college presidents in the United States were preachers of the gospel. And though you would not know it from what is taught today, Ivy League schools such as Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Dartmouth, and Columbia were founded by Christian preachers and churches with the expressed intent to educate youth and young adults for Christ. John Harvard was a preacher from Charlestown, Massachusetts, the man for whom Harvard University was named. He stated that the purpose of the university was this, and I quote, that every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main ends of his life and studies, to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, that Christ is the foundation of all knowledge and learning, and see that the Lord only gives wisdom, unquote. And even though Harvard's original seal, which can be seen on the campus today, states these words, truth for Christ and the church, somehow many of our universities have lost that. Columbia University wrote, the chief things that are aimed in this college are to teach children to know God and Jesus Christ and to love and serve Him in all sobriety. So may I remind you today that although America will celebrate birthday number 250, no nation on earth will long endure that does not depend on God. Well, I see some principles in Psalm chapter 33 that we would do well to observe if we are to survive as a free people, a people who are blessed by God. So we're going to talk about these principles right after we ask God for His blessing, His wisdom, and his understanding as we open his word for these few moments. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the heritage in which this nation was founded. And I pray, Lord, that you will help all of us to realize that heritage. I know people are trying to remove it, but Lord, we are thankful for faithful men and women who gave a lot so that this nation would be born in freedom. And not only be born in freedom, but freedom based on principles from your word. And I thank you for that. And I pray that as Christians that we will help this particular nation to continue to righteously follow you. And may it begin with each one of us individually. Lord, help me today to present this message in a way pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray it's challenging and encouraging to all those who are here and those who are watching. We are grateful that we can trust in you for everything that you provide for us. As individuals, as families, and churches, and a nation. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If we as a nation are going to continue to receive God's blessings, then first, we must always maintain a reverence. That means a fear and respect for God. Now, there are several verses in this psalm that teach us we should do this. The first three verses of Psalm 33 teach us that we are to sing and offer praise to God. And then verse 4 gives us the reason. And we still do this. That's why we gather together. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Everything God has done, everything God is doing, everything God will do is a result of the fact that he is faithful to his people. Can you say amen to that today? God is faithful to his people. Now look at verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that is the essence of what reverence and respect for God are all about. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm. Then the first part of verse 18 reads, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. God has always kept an eye on those who reverently respect who he is. So as we consider that our nation has celebrated another year of freedom, we must once again think about this question. What was the basis of American independence? Founding father and second president John Adams once said this, quote, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity, unquote. And perhaps the clearest identification of the spirit of the American Revolution was given by Adams in a letter he sent to his wife Abigail the day after Congress approved the Declaration of Independence. He wrote her two letters on that day. The first was very short and concise, jubilant that the Declaration had been approved. The second was much longer, giving serious consideration to what had just been done that day. Here's what he cautiously noted in his letter. This day will be the most memorable epic in the history of America. I am apt to believe it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It's amazing to me that on the very day they approved the Declaration of Independence, John Adams was already foreseeing that their actions would be celebrated by future generations. And then in his letter, he concluded that the day should be commemorated, but in a particular manner. John Adams believed that the 4th of July should become a religious holiday. As he wrote to Abigail, it ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Such was the spirit of the American Revolution, as seen through the eyes of those who led it. Evidenced even further in the words of John Quincy Adams, John Adams' son and our 6th president of the United States. In 1837, when he was 69 years old, he delivered a 4th of July speech in Newburyport, Massachusetts. And he began his address with a question. He asked the crowd that day, why is it, friends and fellow citizens, that entering on the 62nd year of our national existence, you have honored me with an invitation to address you. Well, the answer was easy. They asked him to speak because he was old enough to remember what happened. And they wanted an eyewitness to tell him about it. Then he asked them this question. Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day, the 4th of July? That's an interesting question. Why is it, he was asking, that Christmas and the 4th of July were America's two top holidays? Note his answer. It is not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked. That means they cannot be separated with the birthday of the Savior. That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of our Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity? According to John Quincy Adams, Christmas and the 4th of July were connected. On that 4th of July, 1776, our founding fathers simply took the precepts of Christ, which came into the world through his birth, Christmas, and incorporated those principles found in God's word into civil government. The Declaration of Independence began with the reasons for the separation from Great Britain and closed in the final paragraph stating this, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's how it ends. So despite what has been said, despite what has been taught by all the history revisionists, things that you won't hear anymore in your high school history textbooks, America was founded by those who had a reverence and respect for Almighty God. Now today in our American culture, far too many have crossed the line from disrespect to outright blasphemy. In many places, God's blessings, his holiness is mocked. His laws for human conduct have been replaced by an acceptance of what he has already stated was and is sinful. And I could give you all kinds of examples of that. But the question is, who is this God that we say we trust in? Is he just the man upstairs? Is he just the big guy in the sky? Let me tell you how the Bible describes him. And this is just a few ways in which the Bible describes our God. He is the Holy One. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty One. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the creator of the universe. He is our everlasting Father. He is our Rock of Ages. Did you know that the Hebrew people in the Old Testament would not even pronounce the name of God? But today it's common for people to drag God's name through the mud. Our nation needs the same reverence that Jude had for God. He closed his short letter with these words, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." Jude was looking forward to the day he got to heaven. "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." If reverence for God is to return to our nation, it will have to start with God's people in churches, including this church. I read a letter. It was a disappointing letter some time back. It was written by a high school girl who wrote the following letter to her friend. She said, "I attended your church yesterday. Although you had invited me, you were not there. I looked for you, hoping to sit with you. So I sat alone. I wanted to sit near the back of the church, but those rows were all packed with regular attenders. An usher took me to the front. I felt as though I was on parade. During the singing of the hymns, I was surprised to note that some of the church people weren't singing. Between their sighs and their yawns, they just stared into space. I really didn't expect that in your church. The preacher's sermon was very interesting, although some members of the choir didn't seem to think so. They looked bored and restless. There were several people who left and then came back in during the sermon, and I thought, how rude. The preacher spoke about the reality of faith. The message got to me, so I made up my mind to speak to someone about it after the service. But utter chaos reigned after the benediction. I looked for some teens with whom I could discuss the sermon, but they were all huddled in a corner talking about the newest music group. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday hoping to find a place to truly worship and feel some love. I'm sorry, but I did not find it in your church. I won't be back. That was the letter. My prayer is that never happens here. So let me reiterate the point I'm making. If reverence and respect for God is to return to our nation, it must start with God's people, his church. And that's us. Second, if we as a nation are going to continue to be free and receive God's blessing, we must always depend on God's power. At the bottom of the original Declaration of Independence, the Continental Congress ordered copies of that declaration to be sent first, not to a town clerk, not to newspapers, but to the preachers of the local churches who were, quote, required to read the same to their respective congregations as soon as the divine service ended on the first Lord's Day after they received it, unquote. Those leaders fully believed the promise found in Psalm 33, beginning in verse 12, and I love this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of mankind. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. Who is it we depend on? It's God, as the psalmist was teaching us. It is God who looks down from his throne, looking for a nation to bless if they honor him. So the question is, did God look down from his throne over 250 years ago to protect this fledgling nation? I want to share with you just one example of many I could share in answering that question. At the beginning of the war, the Continental Army had several quick victories. Well, then Great Britain decided they were going to send a whole bunch of veteran troops to these shores. So in 1776, British General William Howe moved his army of over 30,000 veteran soldiers to take New York City. By contrast, General George Washington had about 18,000 largely inexperienced troops. In the fighting that ensued, the British troops outflanked Washington, and he lost 1,500 men who were either killed or captured, including two of his top generals who were captured. And as a result, Washington's troops became demoralized by their own testimony, very discouraged. However, without any reason that anyone knows, the British halted their troops. Had they kept on, they would have destroyed Washington and his troops. But the Americans were now trapped on Long Island, waiting on the coming day and what they thought would be the inevitable final blow. So General Washington called for a prayer meeting to ask for God's guidance and help. After the meeting, and against the advice of his generals, he decided to attempt to evacuate his troops across the treacherous East River. And this went against all military wisdom. Even if they could have crossed without being massacred by the British, the weather was terrible. Boats could easily be lost. Others went out by the order of General Washington to light campfires all across the front that night, keeping the British from guessing their intentions. Beginning at 11 p.m., just before they were about to load the boats with soldiers, the wind suddenly died and the rain stopped. The river became as smooth as glass, and then a gentle breeze came up to push them along. Yet even with this miracle, it was obvious that it would be impossible to get all these thousands of troops across the East River before daybreak. But just before daybreak, a fog settled in, and it was so thick that the British had a hard time seeing more than just a few feet. When the fog finally lifted at midday, British General Howe was shocked. Washington's troops had escaped. Many of those 1,000 American soldiers kept diaries of that event. That's why I know what I'm telling you today is true. And almost all of them attributed the coincidental happenings to the intervention and protection of God. There were several such interventions by God helping our nation in those days. So the question is, why had this happened? I believe it's because God had promised, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But I already know what some of you are thinking. Because many of you have either been taught or have heard on numerous occasions that those same founders wanted to separate the church from the state. How many have ever heard the phrase, the separation of church and state? But you will not find that phrase anywhere in the Constitution, anywhere in the Bill of Rights, anywhere in the Declaration of Independence. It's just not there. So where does that phrase come from? It comes from a letter written by Thomas Jefferson that he wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association. They were afraid the nation was going to endorse a specific denomination for the country. Jefferson wrote them a letter reassuring them that that would not happen. He said there was a constitutional wall that prohibited the government from imposing its will upon the churches, as had been done in England. In fact, 2 days later, after he wrote these words, Jefferson rode his horse down Pennsylvania Avenue to attend worship services that were being held in the United States House of Representatives. Did you know that the House of Representatives hosted several church groups every Sunday for 70 years after our nation was founded? Jefferson even loaded out the Treasury building to one congregation to meet because there weren't enough buildings in D.C. for all the churches to gather. The early American Congress, with many men who lived their lives with a deep faith, appointed chaplains for the House, for the Senate, for the armed forces, and sponsored the publication of Bibles to be distributed to all the public schools. In a congregational proclamation of prayer, dated Tuesday, March 19, 1782, they prayed that God would make us a holy people so that we would be a happy people. Our nation's founding fathers were convinced of that promise that we just read. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. General George Washington and the people who asked God for freedom won a great victory because they depended on God's power. May America do the same today. Now, I know there's no doubt that there are evil spiritual forces working to erode our national righteousness. We need to pray for turning to God. We need to pray for a spiritual awakening, and I believe it started. I really do. I believe that. Much like it did in the mid-1700s that led to the revolution. In a verse that's already been read today, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, let me read it again because it's a powerful verse. And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. May we be a nation who always depends on God's power. The last principle I want to share with you is this: if we as a nation are going to continue to receive God's blessings, we must always hope in God's unfailing love. Psalm 33, beginning verse 18, says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who wait for his faithfulness, to rescue their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name." In the Old Testament, the word hope means to cast one's cares on another. In this case, it means we should throw ourselves upon the unfailing love and mercy of God. Many people who have become depressed often turn to crime or drugs or alcohol or other religions because they don't see any way out. They've lost their hope. But we know there is hope found in the pages of God's word. Psalm 43:5 says, "Why are you in despair, my soul? And why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise him for help of his presence, my God. Someone once wrote that hope is the oxygen of the soul, and I am convinced that even in some very dark hours, our forefathers who fought for the freedoms we enjoy had placed their hope in God's love. One of my favorite stories about the American Revolution was written by a farmer. It was during one of the dark days of the Revolutionary War, when the Continental Army had experienced several setbacks, and it was wintertime. And a farmer who lived near a battlefield known as Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, approached General Washington's camp. He saw they were on his property. And suddenly, his ears caught an earnest voice that was raised in agonizing prayer. On coming nearer, he saw it was General George Washington, down on his knees in the snow, his cheeks wet with tears. He was asking God for assistance and guidance. The farmer never said anything to him. He went back home. And he said to his family, "I believe it's going to be all right. We're going to win this war." "What makes you think so?" his wife asked. "Well," the farmer said, "I heard General Washington pray out in the woods today. Such fervent prayer I have never heard. And God will surely hear and answer that kind of praying." Well, the farmer was right. It happened because Washington and many others put their hope in God. Now that we are ready to celebrate another birthday for America, let us pray that as the Church of Christ, we will always offer the hope of salvation to all who are lost. Well, it's time to bring this message to a close. 250 years ago, our founding father gave us our national birth certificate. We continue to be the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. Blessings such as these are not by chance, and they're not accidental. They are blessings of God. As citizens of this great nation, may we continue to look to God Almighty for the inner freedom that only He can give us through His Son, Jesus. And may we all praise God for His great faithfulness.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.